Good morning and welcome. As you may be aware, we are currently in a period of COVID lockdown once again. So thank you for joining with us this morning as we come together virtually in the online world to worship our loving God. At this time, my friends, I want to remind you and encourage you that if you have any needs at this time, please feel free to contact myself or a member of the PST. We would like to be there to help you if you have any needs. My friends, we have walked through this road before. We have learnt lessons from last times, and we are continuing to strive to be better. In the way that we bring our service online. We want to worship God fully, wherever we are. We want to seek God and to honor His love for us. So, my friends, although we are currently separate, we are united through Jesus. Today, I have some guests with me to help us lead each other in worship, in prayer, and through the Word of God. So to start our time together, I'd like to invite Cheryl to lead us in worship, followed by Barbie to lead us in a time of prayer. Thank you, Cheryl and Barbie.
Good morning, everyone. As Daryl's already indicated, my name is Cheryl. Daryl asked me to think about the idea of worship and to just bring something to share to you. I found myself thinking back to the early years of my Christianity. I was in my early 20s and it was a really intense time. There was youth group, youth alive rallies, church, talk, theories, judgment, opinions. In my late teens, I used to go to the workies with my friends every Friday night and most Wednesday nights. There would be a band, it would be loud, and we would dance and have a great time. I remember being conflicted about music and the way it made me feel and how that fitted with my relationship with God and how I worshipped Him. I guess in a way, I saw the likes of Youth Alive as the non-alcoholic version of what my friends and I enjoyed on Wednesday and Friday nights. But what I realise now is that worship isn't about the music. It's not about whether music is played on an organ or an electric piano. It's not about whether we do or don't condone amazing drum solos and guitar riffs. And here's a big statement. Worship doesn't even have to include music. Worship is about the heart of the individual worshipper. Darlene Check says in her book, Extravagant Worship, regardless of how magnificent the musical moments are, unless your heart is fully engaged in the worship being expressed, it's still only music. This is true for all our acts of worship, whatever they may be. So it would seem that the key to worship is an engaged heart, a heart that beats to serve God. Paul writes in Romans 12:1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So worship, like many things to do with God, it's not something that can be neatly labelled and put in a box. It's personal, it's individual. It can be done corporately or privately. It takes on many forms. The important thing about worshipping God is that we do it often and with all that is within us. Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me into your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and you knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called for your help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Barbie and I'm leading us in prayer today. Please join me as I start with the words from an old hymn. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Father in heaven, you deserve to be first in our focus because of your worth. And we need you to be first in our focus to handle this COVID situation we find ourselves in, especially this week of sudden lockdown. We are tempted to panic or to worry or to be despondent, so we deliberately remind ourselves of you and your greatness and your control. None of this catches you off guard. None of this is too hard for you. We need your help and your resilience. We know we always need it, but we are acutely aware of our needs at present. We pray for our premiers health ministers and our Prime Minister. Thank you for the way they turn up day after day, assessing the numbers and the doses and the trends. Give them wisdom, we pray, and foresight in their decision making. We pray for our town. We ask that as a community we will care for each other by complying with health advice, and that the coronavirus will continue to be held at bay from us. Please help those harshly impacted by the lockdown, retailers, teachers, parents, workers, school children, medical staff. Give us eyes to see the needs around us so that we can help as and where we can, even with a smile or a phone call. And help those who are depressed to turn their thoughts and actions to positive things. We pray for this church, remembering that it is your church that we are privileged to belong to, and that we need and care for each other. May we not take the easy way and opt out because it's physically difficult to meet together. Keep us spiritually healthy and faithful in walking with you and reading your word. Even this week, this lockdown week, may we walk worthily of you as we remind ourselves that you alone are worthy of honour and glory and praise. In your Son's strong and powerful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Barbie and Cheryl. Thank you for the reminder of what worship is. That it's more than the actions we do, but a heart that desperately seeks God. Thank you, Barbie, for reminding us that we as a church have a care for each other and our community. And thank you also for encouraging us to remain faithful and true to God during difficult times. So we're going to continue with our service. Next, we have the Bible reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. And Jeremiah Dugan is going to come and read that for us. Thanks.
Thank you, Daryl. Just warning you, I'm going to be enjoying this moment of freedom with the mask off inside. You might have to pry me away. I'll begin with the Bible reading, and it is, as Daryl mentioned, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects that instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and that you will not be dependent on anybody. Thank you.
So So, have you been watching the Olympics? I must admit that during the Olympics, I get a little bit excited to find some of those weird and obscure Olympic sports. This week, I was watching speed mountain climbing, an event that lasts for about 5 to 7 seconds. It is truly amazing. I watch the Olympics and I often get caught up in different things and find myself wondering. I wonder for those athletes who climb a wall so quickly, how many hours of training have they put in behind the scenes? Especially for even the runners. Their event seems to be over in a matter of seconds. 4 or more years of training and it's over. I get caught up in the emotion of athletes, those who haven't necessarily done as well as they would like. They carry that look of disappointment on their faces. I wonder if they wonder, could I have done better? Or maybe on their face is that look of awe as they look around them and find themselves in the midst of some incredible talent. I get caught up in those medals of countries winning for the first time, like Flora Duffy, the winner of the women's triathlon for Bermuda, their first gold medal. Or what about Helilian Diaz from the Philippines? Or Mesmo Hazanona from Qatar, who both beat out their competition to win their respective weightlifting events? I was fascinated by others, such as Alyssa Andra Pirelli from San Marino, a country of only 30,000 people. These athletes do not just celebrate because they have won a medal. Their joy is beyond that. Their joy is for a whole country. They've reached the pinnacle of not only their sport, but they've done so for their country. These athletes, their time and skill and effort, they inspire me. But with the Olympics come other stories. I was inspired by the story of Kai and his sister Saya. You may have heard about them, the BMX riders. It was Kai's Olympic dream, and that ended with a heavy crash at the World Cup race in Bathurst. Kai suffered a traumatic brain injury. It left him fighting for his life as he laid in an induced coma for several weeks. He went from being a top-flight Olympic athlete to having to learn how to walk and talk again. He went from being a star in the sport to now being a spectator. As you can imagine, the media was enthralled by Kai's story. And they asked him in an interview how he felt about the upcoming Olympics. I was impressed as Kai talked about how much he was looking forward to seeing his sister compete. I think of my family and I know that my siblings would probably be complaining that they didn't get a chance. I was reading the passage that Jeremiah had just read for us. And as I was reading, some ideas were coming to mind. One idea that really stuck out is this idea of walking. As I was reading commentaries, I came over it again. This idea that there are many forms of exercise, but probably the most popular exercise in the world is walking. It's something that most people can do whenever they choose to. But here, Kai, like many others who have had brain injuries or strokes, have had to relearn how to do it all over again.
But it's interesting how important this idea of walking is. It's a prevalent imagery used in the Christian vernacular. This morning, I think our text wants to take us further from simply walking. And if you excuse the pun, I think today's passage is about us learning to synchronize our steps with God. Sort of think about synchronized swimming and the walking marathon. So the question is, how do we walk in step with God? And how do we follow God's will? From 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 to 1 to the beginning of 3, let me read it for you again. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. In our culture today, we might miss a little bit what's going on here. The moral climate of the Roman Empire was not necessarily the squeaky clean image. It seemed that immorality was the way of life. For this church in Thessalonica, Paul was talking about how this call to a holy living might have been a new concept to them back then, but they were told and needed to be reminded. Paul knew that these Christians would be facing many temptations. Or maybe those who had converted from the Gentiles, or maybe their view of what worship is slightly off. Paul reminds them and reminds us that we have a purpose in our faith life, in our faith walk, and that is that we are sanctified. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about that word sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart for a particular purpose. So the purpose needs to start with wanting to please God. See, everyone in this world lives to please someone. Maybe it's a boss, a loved one, a parent or a child. One commentator said that people live for someone to please, and that someone is themselves. They have no concern for others. As Christians, we can't go through life trying to please only ourselves. But we also must be careful when it comes to trying to please others. It's both possible to please others and honor God, but it's also possible to dishonor God when the balance is wrong. Pleasing God means much more than simply doing God's will. The Bible does tell us, doesn't it, that it is possible to do the will of God, yet not do it in a way that pleases Him. Jonah eventually obeys God's will and did what he commanded, but his heart wasn't in it. And Jonah ends up sitting outside the city of Nineveh after seeing God's great work, angry with everyone, including God, for what he has done. He did God's will, but his heart wasn't in it. So pleasing God is about more than wanting to obey Him. But it does start there. So when Paul was ministering in Thessalonica, he gave them instructions, basic commands that God wanted them to follow. Here it's regarding personal purity. Paul reminds these new believers that sexual immorality, it didn't please God. Wanting to please God is about worshiping Him. it seems a little strange, doesn't it, that Paul starts talking about how sexual immorality is affecting them. The commentator John Stott explains that that sex is a subject that Paul can't avoid. It's not surprising that the apostle begins with sex because it can be a domineering feeling of all of our human emotions. But Paul also does this because of the Greco-Roman culture and their sexual laxity. Some might even talk about how in that culture, promiscuity seemed to be okay. But in Greek and Roman culture, sex was also part of their worship. Besides, when Paul was writing to Corinthians and to Thessalonica, both of these cities were famed for their immorality, this practice. In Corinth, the goddess Aphrodite was a goddess of sex and beauty, and Romans identified with Venus and sent her servants out as prostitutes to roam the streets at night. To engage with them meant to worship those gods. Thessalonica was particularly associated with the worship of deities called Calibri, in whose rites gross immorality was promoted under the name of this religion. However, it may be doubted whether Corinth and Thessalonica were any worse than any other city in that period of time. See, it was widely accepted that men either could not or would not limit themselves to their wives as their only sexual partner. And it's essential to note that brothers and sisters here, the way Paul uses it, is that family relational term. It's the word Paul uses to describe the other believers. See, what Paul is getting at here is in this old style of worship, it was about fulfilling one's desires. But Paul was saying, hey, glorifying God is about moving off of ourselves and moving God into first place. Paul points out that Christians are called to live differently. Verse 7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And then in verse 9, now about your love for one another. We don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. As I read this passage, I'm reminded that Christians are supposed to be different. Our motives, the way we live our lives, the way we orientate ourselves is different. Look, if you're tuning in or being a part of a church because you want to escape the judgment of God, you're not really here for the right motives. If you're here because you want to save yourself, well, Jesus actually addresses it in Luke 17. Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. But Jesus goes on to say, whoever loses their life will preserve it. He's talking about moving off self and moving to others. Now, it's true. One day God will deal with all the sin in the world. One writer put it like this, God must deal with his children when they sin. And it's true that Christians are not under condemnation, but it's also true that there has to be consequences for our wrongdoings. Now, the Bible tells us that God forgave David for committing adultery, but David still reaped what he sowed. He did not use the fact that he had a relationship with God as an excuse to not deal with his issues. He didn't try and hide. David took those consequences. So we should not use the fact that we are Christians as our tickets to do what we want. See, a holy walk involves a right relationship with God. With God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It talks about having the right motives. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that makes our bodies the temple of God. But our reason and our need to move off self and move towards others is something more profound. Paul writes it like this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-10. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. The transition from holiness to love isn't a difficult one. Just as God's love is a holy love, so our love for God and our love for one another ought to be motivated by holy living. The more we live like God, the more we should love one another. If a Christian really loves his brothers and sisters, then we won't sin against each other. I've often spoken about the word love. I've shared how this one word, love, can mean so many different things. Let me start again. I've often spoken about the Greek word love. I've shared how we use this one word, love, in our language to mean so many things. I can say, I love my wife. And I can say, I love to eat Chinese. And I can say, I love my boys. Or I can say, I love my sporting team. Now, in Greek, that word love is divided into four different words. There's eros love, there's that physical. There's storge, which is a family love, the love a parent has for their children. There's philia, the love between brothers and sisters. And there's agape, that sacrificial love. And how has Paul been talking about love in this church? Well, he's been using the example of family, hasn't he? That storge love. And he's talked about agape, that love that he has for these people. But he takes the idea of love one step further. See, we often associate love with the heart. In case you didn't know, the heart is responsible for pumping blood through the whole body. Love is meant to be everything that we as a church do. Love that comes from the heart for each other. It's vital for the body, both our physical body and the body of believers. Love is what should run through a church. And that's what Paul is urging and encouraging the people to do. Keep that brotherly and sisterly love going for each other. Love each other more and more. And what does this love for each other result in? Well, it results in a quiet life. A life of inner peace. We shouldn't be busy bodies, but minding our own business. Paul encourages them to be people who work with their hands instead of people who are looking for a fight or an argument. We should be people who are ready to stand for what is right, but quick to make peace. But if we busy ourselves loving one another, we don't have time to investigate or stick our nose into what others are doing. This is our witness, the reality of Christ in our lives. As Christians, we must always remember that we are constantly being viewed and seen by those who don't believe. And each day, the way we walk reflects the life of Jesus in our lives. Every week, we start with this reminder why we are here. We are here to know more about God, to understand His character better, to know His love for us. But I'm thinking I need to change that slightly, or maybe develop a closing saying. This love isn't something that we simply talk about. It's something that we should be about. A Christian walk is practical. It's a walk that anyone can do. The obedient Christian will have a holy life by abstaining from foolishness and harmful practices, most especially when it comes from those religious practices and forms of worship that are anything but. A harmonious life by loving the brothers and sisters. An honest life by not meddling in others' affairs. When unsaved people see Christ magnified in this kind of life, they will either oppose us out of envy or desire to have it for themselves. And as one writer puts it, either way, God will be glorified. My friends, we're called to walk in step with God. We do it not because we want to save ourselves or get into the kingdom of heaven, but we desire that relationship. How's your walk going? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you constantly call us into relationship with you. And Father, we pray that you would help us grow and develop in that. Father, we come before you and acknowledge at times we don't get that message. We think about ourselves more than others, and we ask for your forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would help us take the things that we learn and make them practical, part of our lives, so others will see. Not for our glory, but for yours. And Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. As we finish our service today, I wanted to read to you a quote from a member of our church family. I got it off their Facebook page, and it resonated with me, and I hope it does with you too. It has to do with our current situation of being in lockdown. Let me read it to you. If you're in lockdown and have kids, spend time with them, play with them, mess up your kitchen cooking with them, hug them, take the time to make up stories, read together, talk, or have a staring competition. Go online and download workouts or recipes or science experiments. Just be with each other. Be kind to yourself. If you're feeling shocked, scared, sad, then cry or scream into that pillow. Have a long shower or soak in the tub. Use some candles and/or essential oils, Epsom salts if you have them. Put on nice clothes. Stop wearing just tracksuit pants. Maybe some beautiful perfume and relax as you enjoy the scent. Take some time to read a book or a magazine or a blog that you love. Treat your inner child. Try rolling on the lawn, sitting in the grass, cloud watching, stargazing, listening for birds, finding bugs. Pick a flower and stick it in your hair. Call a friend. Zoom or Skype the ones that you love. Be honest. Cry, laugh, smile, frown. It's okay to feel it all. If you have pets, cuddle them, sit with them, feed them, look at them and take it all in. The shape of their eyes, their softness, the shagginess of their fur, the colour of their feathers, the sound of their purr, bark, cheep, chewing, etc. Their point is this. We are in lockdown, but we can still indulge our senses. We're in lockdown, but we can be gentle and kind to ourselves. We're in lockdown, but we can still feel emotions, pamper our skins, nourish our body, engage our mind. We're in lockdown, but we can be fully aware of the beautiful things that we usually miss in the busyness of our daily lives. Slowing down can be scary. But once you change gears, it can be breathtaking. Life is full of everyday's wonders and miracles that we often are too busy to see, or worse, become background norm. As they say, there are wonders and miracles right here with you. Will you take the time to notice them? So before we go, our lockdown is only meant to be 7 days. If the situation changes, as always, we will let you know via email or on Facebook. But thank you for joining with us once again. God bless until we see you again.